I'm glad you guys are here today because we're beginning the first of what we want to be talking about over the next few weeks, talking about three themes: money, sex, and power. And today, as we begin in this series, I want to talk with you about the big three, because these really are biggies in our lives. In fact, if you've pulled out your message notes, there's a passage of scripture right at the top from 1 John that John the Apostle wrote that speaks to these issues as we introduce and move our way in into this series this morning. Notice his words. Do not love this world, nor the things in it, the things that it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. Now, I'm just going to stop for a second because I realize that kind of sounds pretty negative. You know, don't love the world. It's like, what? I mean, you know, obviously here when he's talking about the world, he's not talking about the people of the world, okay? Because, in fact, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And God tells us that we're to love the world. We're to love people in the world. And obviously here, he's not talking about somehow that we're to hate our existence in this physical world. After all, the Bible says he gives us everything because he wants us to enjoy it. It's for our enjoyment. And my goodness, you realize we're living on this incredible globe spinning its way through space. And the more we learn about it, the more we learn what an incredible ride that we're on. And I hope you love your life in this world. That's not what he's talking about here. I mean, all you have to do is to stop, slow down the RPMs, focus on God, and watch a sunset, and you'll have a spiritual moment with him. So he's not saying hate your life in this world. When he's talking about the world here, he's talking about the world system, if you will. It's the idea that John's trying to get across, that people, when they start looking at life as if this was it, that this is our true and final home as believers, that the highest objectives and goals we have are just for this life, and all of our values are to be drawn from the values of the culture and the society around us. He says, when you look at life that way, that's not the way God wants you to look at it, because those things aren't true. And so when he says, don't love the world, that's what he's talking about. Notice he goes on to say, for the world, he says, if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. For the world offers only, and there's three things he mentions here. I want to encourage you to underline these. For the world offers you only a craving for physical pleasure, it's the first thing. A craving for everything we see, that's the second. And pride in our accomplishments and our possessions, that's the third thing. Now, these are not from the Father. These drives, these values that he's just described, but they're from this world. And this world is fading away along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. Now, I'm talking about these big three today. In fact, in this passage, he really identifies the three cravings that fit with these three things that are just, this is a part of our life. Money, of course, is, you know, it's that craving, it's that greed, if I could put it this way. It's the greed for possessions. It's seeing things that we feel like we've just got to have. Sex, of course, is gratifying our passions. It's the pleasure principle in our life. And sex, one of the highest pleasure centers of our brain. And power, that's the grandeur of position that we can take pride in our life. That's what John is talking about here. And literally, these things are all around us in our culture. Wouldn't you agree? In fact, the other day I was coming home. I had just finished working in the office for the day, and I'd been thinking about this message and reading and studying on it and everything, and I happened to stop through a CVS to grab something real quick, and when I went up to the cash register, I just had to start laughing because I'm thinking in the context of this message and the things that I was bombarded with right there at the cash register. In fact, I pulled out my camera and I snapped pictures of them, and I know people were thinking, what is this guy, a spy or something? You know, what's with the clicking of the thing, but I had to capture these. I don't know how well you can see these, but here, you know, on one side, here's Cosmopolitan with Madonna dressed up in this crazy outfit, and it's, you know, sex, sex, sex. And right across on the other side, you know, here's old poor Bruce Jenner. I mean, wealth and fame just haven't been good to this guy. I mean, he's one confused fellow right now in his life. That was on the other side. And then, you know, turned, you know, next to those was, here were these three ladies, and the whole thing is about power women, this magazine, and the point of it, you know, is what power is all about. And I thought, you know, it's really interesting. We really are bombarded with those three things all the time. In fact, these are big three because they're interrelated with one another. I don't want to take a ton of time to talk about this. I don't know how valuable that would be. But you're surely aware of the fact that money gives you power, doesn't it? And of course, power gives you the opportunity to have more money. And, you know, of course, money can procure and arrange sex in our culture. And sex is used all over the place to try to get money. In fact, in this culture, we sell everything from hamburgers to automobiles with sex. I saw the other day an advertisement about a guy, I think it was a Lexus commercial, and he's got this hot girlfriend with him in the seat, and it's like, you know, who's more sexy? And he puts his hand on the gear shift because it's like the car, man, that is really sexy. And I'm thinking, only in America could a car be sexy. Only in America. And of course, you're aware of the connection between power and sex. I remember growing up, guys in high school and in college, that sometimes their expressions of sexuality were nothing except trying to conquer, trying to see who they could bed to prove that they were desirable. And unfortunately, I've known women who have used sex the same way as a power to try to keep somebody in a relationship. And so there's a connection between these things. Now, I will tell you, of these big three that we're going to talk about over the next few weeks, the most subtle one, I believe, is power. It's really subtle. And in fact, I just would say, your name doesn't have to be Kim or Vladimir for you to be hung up on power. I noticed this some years ago, and I was thinking about this when we looked at this message. It's going to get better as we go along, I promise, okay? But as I was thinking about this message, and I was reminded in our early days here at North Point, when our church was first getting started, we were affiliated with Southern Baptists, and I would hang out with a group of Southern Baptist pastors, and when we were first getting off the ground, man, they were like, wow, Steve, you're really doing a thing in faith. You know, it was an entrepreneurial kind of a thing, and I was really, you know, proud of that, and our church started growing, and everybody thought, you know, I was the fair-haired boy. Until, you know, 2-3 years in that same group, another guy named Steve started a church called Clovis Hills, a sister church of ours, and all of a sudden, he became the fair-haired boy of the group. And I suddenly, one Tuesday morning, just felt this envy coming up because, see, I had been knocked off the pedestal. And I resented it. And I had to see it for what it was. I really believe this thing of power, as we spend time over these next few weeks, this is a very subtle thing in our lives. Can you agree with me? These are biggies. Why are they biggies? There's four reasons I want to give you this morning as we start this series, and I hope that it'll whet your appetite to be back with us for these next few weeks. But there's four reasons. First, I'd say these three, money, sex, and power, are biggies because they're old as sin. That's the first thing I'd say. They're as old as sin. And what I'm really talking about here is, just by way of background, if you'll check out Genesis chapter 2, verses 15, through about the middle part of chapter 3 of Genesis. It's just background for what I'm going to say. I'm not going to ask you to turn there right now because you're somewhat familiar with it. The Bible says that God created human beings, made us in the image of God to be the highest expression of His creation, and put us on this planet, put us in a garden. And the Bible says he put us here in order to take care of the planet and to master it, to subdue it, to be managers of it to His honor and glory. But the Bible says one day the enemy of our souls came along in this beautiful, serene garden setting where everything literally was perfect and began to deceive our first mother. It's interesting, we should talk about this on Mother's Day. And he came to her, you may be familiar, and said, you know what, did God say you can't eat of all these trees that are here in the garden? And Eve said, well, no, God didn't say we couldn't eat of all of them. And she was right about that, because in fact, the Bible says God said, I've given you all of the trees of the garden and all of their fruit, and you can eat freely from it. But there's one I'm reserving the right to for myself. Because I'm God and you're not. That tree you won't touch. And he called it the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we don't know what kind of tree it was. Apple tree, kumquat tree, grapefruit tree, who knows? God could have arbitrarily picked a tree and said, I reserve the rights to that one. You can master and subdue it all, but not that one. That one's mine. And so the evil one comes along and says, hey, did God say you really can't eat of all this luscious fruit that's here? And Eve says, well, no. He said we could eat freely except for that one over there. And already the hook is beginning to be set. And the evil one says, well, you know, God's just trying to keep you back from what you really should have the rights to. In fact, the thing is, God knows that if you eat of that fruit, you're going to be like him and you're going to know good and evil. And written between the lines, that's not fair, is it? Why should he hold you back? And what we see, there's three things here. Would you write these down? You see come into play the illicit pursuit of pleasure. Now, I use the word illicit because there's nothing about pursuing pleasure. It's not like God was against pleasure. Now, just hit the pause button for a second. There's nothing about sex here, okay? Don't try to interpret this story that somehow there was some sexual seduction. There isn't. But there is the pleasure principle. The physical pleasure principle comes into play here, and sexuality certainly becomes an expression of that. Wouldn't you agree? And so Eve starts deciding, you know what? Why should I deny myself this? I mean, it's here. Now, it's not like God didn't want him to enjoy it. But he just said, not that one. And Eve starts to look, and it leads to the second thing, and that is she gets a foolish obsession with possession. This is where our problems with money come in. We start seeing things and we realize, well, I have everything except that one. Now, this is what's amazing is that God had said, you know, I've lavishly provided. You can freely eat of all the fruit in the garden. You can have as much as you want. I'm not going to limit how much of it you eat. You can eat as often as you want. He didn't say you got to only eat three meals a day. No, you eat it whenever you want. He didn't restrict them on certain days. You can only eat this fruit and not that fruit. No, no, no. He said, eat freely. It's all yours except for the one thing, and that's mine. And you'll not have that. And all of a sudden, Eve realizes, there's something I don't have, and I got to have it. And isn't that what happens in this whole thing of greed with us? Where there is like a primal pull that comes out with these issues sometimes. And we've just got to have the newer thing. We've got to have that bigger thing. We've got to have the one with the bells and whistles that I don't have, because that's the point. I don't have it. And I got to get it. Last week, our staff was at a conference together, and one of the things on the last day, you know, they were giving away an award. They said, you know, hey, we'd love to have you guys come back to our conference next year. In fact, we'll give you a special price during the conference to do it. In fact, if you'll pay this special price and sign up at least four or five of your team to come be a part of this thing, at the end of our conference tomorrow, we're going to give away an Apple Watch. Now, I have to tell you, Pastor Ronnie has been, we used to have a staff guy here who'd say he's been jonesing for an Apple Watch, okay? And I mean, the moment he heard that, he starts looking around, looks over at Pastor, you know, Susan, and says, hey, you got the checkbook with you? How about if we just sign us up today? We can just pay for four or five. I'm sure that some of us would like to go, man, I'd like to get in that drawing for the Apple Watch. And I'm sitting here next to him thinking, well, why should you get it? I'm the big cheese here. You see how subtle that little power thing happens there, you know? So last night I wrote a text to Ronnie. He said, hey, you got that Apple Watch yet? Because we didn't win it there, but it's like I had to have somebody to make fun of today. The obsession with possession. And that led to the third thing, the grandiose power play. In her desire to have more, to experience more, so that she could be more, Eve puts her hand to take forbidden fruit. And what's in essence here is she's choosing to be God instead of God. She's saying, you know what? I think I can decide what I need and what I'm entitled to better than you can. And I'll obey me instead of you. And one of the sad things in the Bible, this is where we talk about the fall of humanity. And it's really a sad irony that when human beings reach to be more than God made them to be, they become less than God made them to be. And probably, you're aware of the fact that human history hadn't gone so great since. See, these things are biggies because they're as old as sin. Number two, they're biggies because their potential is rival gods. Now, the Bible is clear about this, that these three things, they are so primal, they are so powerful in our lives. And they really are primal. I mean, they're almost like an undertow standing at the ocean that can pull you without you even realize you're being pulled in your decisions. The Bible says these are so powerful that they can become rival gods in our life. And there's no doubt, you don't have to think very hard to see that there are some people for whom power or money or sex have become a god in their life. Jesus talked about that. He said, you can't serve God and money, one or the other. He said, money can become a rival god for you. In Colossians chapter 3, it gives a list of different sins that people can commit. And one of the things it says is you can be greedy, which is idolatry. Now, in 1 John chapter 5, John, the same John who in 1 John 2 we started at the beginning, said, don't love the things in the world. See, if you get caught up in the things that are just a part of this life, you'll get trapped into this stuff. That same John, the last verse of 1 John that he wrote, the last verse, he says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Now, it's true in John's day, there were some people literally who worshipped idols, but I think John has a spiritual meaning here. That's why he says what he says in chapter 2, verse 15, that we started the message with. What he's saying is, you know, you want to be careful that you don't let anything become a rival to God in your life. In fact, I like how the Amplified Bible puts it here. Little children, keep yourselves from idols, false gods, from anything and everything that would occupy the place in your heart due to God, from any sort of substitute for Him that would take first place in your life. You know, a guy named G.K. Chesterton once said, when man ceases to worship God, he doesn't start worshiping nothing. He starts worshiping anything. Because when God isn't in that central place in our life, we can literally begin to worship anything. And it's not hard to see how money can give us a sense of identity. It can give us a sense of security. It can give us freedom. These are the things we talk about God giving us. Sexuality can give us elation. It can elicit emotions from us. It's an incredible experience of bliss that can almost be transcendent above any problems that we have for the moment. And the Bible says that's the place in our heart that God, who made us to enjoy and to enjoy Him, has put in our life. It's not hard to see how power and achievement give us a sense of worthiness and esteem and significance. And so God says, watch out for these things. They really can be a rival God. Now, this can happen to us easier than you realize because these are such primal poles. So I want to give you real quick, if I can, three tip-offs that something's becoming a rival God in your life. And I'm appreciative of a book I'll highlight in a moment then helping me to be thinking about this. And we'll look in detail about this as we go over the next few weeks. But there's three tip-offs here. Something's become a rival God. Number one, it's not just important, but ultimate. It has become the big thing in my life. Now, money, sex, and power, all of them are legitimate. they're all important in our life, but they're not intended to be ultimate in our life. And when any of them becomes, or anything becomes ultimate in our life, this is why people feel so devastated when they lose it. This is what John is after, and see, in 1 John 2 that we read a moment ago at the start of this message, when notice his words again, he says, do not love this world. When you love the world, you don't have the love of the Father in you. Three times he uses this word love, and it's a Greek word agape that means the highest kind of love. A love that's really designed to be just for God. It's the kind of love that he has for us. It's a supreme kind of a love. And so he's not saying don't like the things in the world. All of us like things in the world. But he's saying don't love them. Because when something is important and it becomes ultimate, it can become a rival God. Tim Keller, in his book that I referenced a moment ago, Counterfeit Gods, puts it so well. Listen to what he says. What is an idol? It's anything more important to you than God. Anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God. Anything you seek to give you what only God can give. A counterfeit God is anything so central and essential to your life that should you lose it, your life would feel hardly worth living. You know, that may be why there's some of you here today and something has gone out of your life and you just think, you know, why go on? There's no motivation anymore. It could be because that thing has become ultimate in your life. An idol has such a controlling position in your heart that you can spend most of your passion and energy, your emotional and financial resources on it without a second thought. It can be family or children or career, making money or achievement, critical acclaim, saving face, having social standing. It can be a romantic relationship, peer approval, competence and skill, secure and comfortable circumstances, your beauty or your brains, a great political or social cause, your morality and virtue, even success in Christian ministry. When our meaning in life is fixing someone else's life, we may call it codependency, but it's really idolatry. See, an idol is whatever you look at and say in your heart of hearts, if I have that, then I'll feel my life has meaning. Then I'll know I have value, and then I'll feel significant and secure. There are many ways to describe that kind of relationship to something. But perhaps the best one is worship. See, these are dangerous because they can become ultimate. And they become, if you'll write this down, all-consuming desires. People just get caught up in stuff when they love money, when they love sex, when they love power. I don't know if you've seen the movie Lord of the Rings, but there's a character in it named Gollum. If you've read the books, you're aware that Tolkien talks about Gollum, who is, he's so ugly, he's almost cute. But he really has his sights set on getting the ring, which is the symbol of invincible, being invincible. And he calls it what? Yeah, my precious. What do you call precious in your life? See, God says, you know, you want to be careful about that because it can take you over. When we love money, the kingdom of thingdom now becomes everything. When we love power, it's achievement and success, and drivenness to be at the top. When we love sex, in fact, notice Ephesians 4:19. Here's a warning that can happen. Look at what this says about sexuality. They became callous and they gave themselves over to promiscuity. In other words, hooking up as often as they could. For the practice of every kind of impurity with a desire for more and more. That's an interesting description, is it not? Because that description could almost be power and it could be money. But he's talking here about sex. A couple things I want to say here. notice how it describes becoming callous. In other words, something happens to our emotions when we've got the wrong God as God in our lives. Something gets shut down in us emotionally. In fact, one of the tip-offs that perhaps something has become a false God for you is to take a look at your unruly emotions and ask yourself, what causes me to be angry over the things I get angry about? What causes me to feel depressed about things I get depressed, or feel grief, or to be anxious? Oh, a couple of sad verses here. Hosea 4:17, it's interesting, out of the Old Testament, God speaks about a tribe called Ephraim who were so given over to idols. God at one point just says, Ephraim is joined to his idols. Just leave him alone. Leave him alone. In other words, let him pursue this false God. Let him discover him for himself, how empty that way is really going to be. Let him have the consequences of a false God. Now here's an interesting thing. This really reveals God never forces us to go his way. He never forces us to do with money, sex, and power what he's designed for us to do with them. He gives us that choice because our free, obedient choice means so much to him. He won't coerce that. But sometimes we have to experience the consequences of what comes when we choose wrong. C.S. Lewis described this as sometimes we swallow the sweet poison of a false infinite in our life, that we've put something as most important, and it really has a poisoning effect on our life. In fact, Romans chapter 1, there's an interesting passage that again shows the consequences that come. And I've just pulled some of the phrases out of it, but notice what happens when things get out of whack. They become futile in their speculations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity. God gave them over to degrading passions, receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. As they didn't see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which aren't proper. Did you notice three times there God says, I'm just going to give you over to that. I'll let you have it. Now mark this down, friends. You and I are free to choose whether we're going to obey God in these areas, but we're not free to choose the consequences of our choice. God has already decided what those will be when he created reality and he created you. Here's a third tip off. I start measuring by what matters. It's how I start measuring what really matters to me. If I worship money, I start measuring people by their net worth, by the neighborhood they live in, by the toys they have, by the car that they drive. And they have importance to me based on that, because that's how I measure what matters. People who worship sex, people of the opposite sex, they're stratified by their appearance. Certain people get moved closer if they're attractive. They're a candidate, maybe. And people who worship power, it's like, well, who's in the in crowd? What's important? And how can I touch that person to get what it is that I really want to get in my life through them? It's amazing how we start using people. Tim Keller in his book points something out, by the way, related to power. He calls it success idolatry. And one of the things he says is the main sign that we're into success idolatry is that we find we cannot maintain our self-confidence in life unless we remain at the top of our chosen field. Chris Evert was a leading tennis player in the 1970s and 80s who got caught up in this and then came to recognize it. Her career win-loss record, he writes, was the best of any singles player in history. But as she contemplated retiring, she was petrified because she said to an interviewer, I had no idea who I was or what I could be away from tennis. I was depressed and afraid because so much of my life had been identified and defined by my being a tennis champion. I was completely lost. Winning made me feel like I was somebody. It made me feel pretty. It was like being hooked on a drug. I needed the wins, the applause, in order to have an identity. These are biggies, are they not? Quickly, let's talk about two others. These things are biggies, money, sex, and power, because they can be mighty bad when gone wrong. See, these are good things that God has put in our life, and he has a purpose for them, but my goodness, when they've gone wrong, they can become mighty bad. You know, I was thinking about this truth, that they become mighty bad when gone wrong, and I was thinking about the I heard about Star Wars. You know, there's a new Star Wars episode that's about to come out. I thought, boy, like the ultimate example of someone good that went bad has got to be old Darth Vader. And I was reminded, you know, when I watched Star Wars years ago, I recall hearing him say,
"You don't know the power of the dark side."
It's almost as if it was yesterday. Boy, I tell you, money and sex and power, there is a dark side to those that are powerful. And people, when they get into money and they worship money, my goodness, they can turn into workaholics. They can get under a load of debt because they think they've just got to have that thing they don't have. Way beyond what's wise. They can become a slave to watching the stock market, and their emotions are going up and down every single day. And they've bought into the lie, the one who dies with the most toys wins. Power, we know how people can be corrupted by that. Sexuality, we know how people can become degraded by that, the depersonalization that happens when sexuality is used wrong. My goodness, is there anybody that really thinks Miley Cyrus has made a positive change in her career? Deion Sanders talks about this in a book that he wrote called Power, Money, and Sex: How Success Almost Destroyed Me. He says everything in his book, his autobiography, he says everything I touched turned to gold, but inside I was broken and totally defeated. I remember sitting at the back of the practice field one afternoon away from everybody, and tears were running down my face. And I was saying to myself, this is so meaningless. I'm so unhappy. We're winning every week, and I'm playing great, but I'm not happy. I tried everything. Parties, women, buying expensive jewelry and gadgets, and nothing helped. There was no peace. I had everything the world has to offer, but no peace, no joy, just emptiness inside. The Bible describes it in the first chapter of Ecclesiastes as chasing after the wind, and that's exactly what it was like. But fortunately, Dion came to discover the only neutralizer. In fact, would you write that down? There is a way in which you can neutralize the power of the dark side of these things in your life, and there's only one neutralizer. And I'll tell you what it boils down to. You let the real God take his rightful place at the center of your life and displace the false gods. And then you begin to discover his purposes and his plans and align your life with that. That's what Jesus emphasized in Mark 12 when he said, the greatest command is this: listen, people of Israel, the Lord our God, he is the only Lord. He is the one. Not money, not sex, not power, not whatever you want to make as a false god. He is the one. Love the Lord your God. And love him with all your heart and soul and your mind and all your strength. Listen, you were made to love something supremely. But it was nothing other than God himself. And I just appreciate so much Jesus here. The first word he uses is the word love. That's the neutralizing power. In fact, he goes on to say, love God with heart, soul, strength, and mind. Love him supremely. And the second commandment, he says, is that you love your neighbor as you love yourself. Jesus says the neutralizing power is really putting love in the right place. Because when you love God above everything else, only he can fill that hole. When you love other people, you won't use them. You'll serve them. You catch that? That's why the Apostle Paul says to the Thessalonians, you turned away from idols to serve the living and true God. That's the neutralizer. Here's the fourth thing of why these are such biggies. Not only because they can be mighty bad when they've gone wrong, but they rob God's blessing and resources. That's the fourth thing. They rob God's blessings and resources. And I mean two things by this. They rob you of the legitimate purpose God puts money, sex, and power into our lives. I mean, can you not read Genesis 2 and 3 and you feel like saying, we was robbed by a snake? Because we missed it of what God had in mind. And the same thing happens on a personal level. C.S. Lewis said it so profoundly, every sin is the distortion of an energy breathed into us. A legitimate force, a legitimate energy God breathes into us. An energy which, if not thus distorted, would have blossomed into one of those holy acts whereof God did it and I did it are both true descriptions. We poison the wine as he decants it into us. Murder a melody he would play with us as the instrument. Hence all sin, whatever else it is a sacrilege. Jonah said it so well when he said those who worship false gods and cling to worthless idols, they forfeit the grace that could be theirs. These things rob us of what God wants to bring in our life. But I'll tell you, there's another sense here. They rob God of what it is he wanted to do through us. When misused, they rob God of the ability to take your life and use it in a glorious, powerful kind of a way. And every one of these things, money, sex, and power, he wants to use for his plans and his purposes and not see them diminished and derailed in our lives. Would you write this last thing down? We're made for him and his purposes. God says, that's what I want you to understand. I made you, and I made you for myself. Colossians 1, 16 and 17 says, God created the whole universe through him, that is Jesus, and for him. Do you see that? He made us by him, and he made us for him, for his purposes. And Christ existed before all things, and in union with him, all things have their what place? Their proper place. See, God says, you see, I want to do some things in your life, and I'm going to use these forces. But you got to let me be God in your life. And you're robbing me of what I made you for if you don't. Shia LaBeouf, who is an actor, he's been in a bunch of movies. I think I first noticed him in the old movie Holes some years ago when he was a young kid, and he's played in a whole bunch of movies since then. Here's something he said in an interview. Listen to his words. Sometimes I feel like I'm living a meaningless life, and I get frightened. I know I'm one of the luckiest dudes in America right now. I have a great house. My parents don't have to work. I've got money. I'm famous. But it could all change, man, and it could go away. You never know. I don't handle fame well. In fact, most actors on most days don't think they're worthy. I have no idea where this insecurity comes from, but it's a God-sized hole. If I knew, I'd fill it and be on my way. Well, I'll tell you what, he's at least identified what should go in that hole. And this is why now for the next few weeks, we want to talk to you about money, sex, and power. Because these are huge, huge things. And we're going to take them one at a time. We're going to take them in this order, money and sex and power. And we're going to spend 2 weeks on each one of them. And here's what we're going to do. The first week, we're really going to talk about the light side. What it is God intends to do. What's the blessing that he wants to bring in our life through this? And then the second week, we're going to talk about the dark side and what typically we're climbing out of and what we're struggling with and how God can help us in recovery to climb out of those things. So I hope you'll be with us as we talk about these things. In fact, I want to throw a special invite to some of you who are sitting here. The week, there's 2 weeks we're going to talk about sex, and the second week is June the 7th. And we've invited a guest to be here with us. Pastor Shane and I will be doing the message that day, and we've invited a guest, a guy named Joe Dallas, to come share the platform with us that day. Joe has written books, and he's a counselor, an incredible guy. He's been a guest here for some of our men's events. And we asked him, he said, you know, Joe, since you're coming with us, after church is over that day, would you mind, because we have so many people here who are counselors in some way, or maybe you work with young people, especially in schools, and there's a lot of legalities today about counseling minors with regard to sexual issues and sexual identity issues in particular. He said, you know, Joe, would you mind doing a luncheon for counselors and people who work with kids at our church and just talk about how do we negotiate that whole sticky, thorny issue legally as followers of Jesus? And he said, man, I'd love to do that. So I just want to throw the invite. If that applies to you, you're a counselor, or you work with young people somehow, and these recent laws kind of apply to you, on your connection card today, just write it down and say, you know what, I'd like to be included in that luncheon. And we'll get in touch with you and get you the information on that. And be sure you put that on your calendar, okay? Would you read this last verse that's at the bottom of the notes with me, and we're done. Here we go, 1 John 2:17. I like how the Message puts this. Here we go, let's read it. The world and all its wanting is on the way out. But whoever does what God wants is set for eternity. Let's pray. Lord, these really are powerful issues, and there isn't a person in this room that doesn't have to deal with these things every single day. So God, would you help us to be people who please you, people who really love you, who take you seriously and take our own lives seriously. Help us with these things, Lord. Teach us and help us to obey, and we'll follow you. And we pray it in Jesus' holy name.